Thank you so much for being here this evening. God blesses us in so many ways, and to be able to worship Him as we have tonight already is truly a great blessing. We have a good crowd, and we're grateful to our God for the opportunity to sing a beautiful song like we just sang and encourage one another and appreciate all that God has done for us. Would you turn in your Bibles tonight as we begin our lesson to Psalm 23? Psalm 23. One of, if not the most well-known passages in all the Bible. Few passages are as familiar. Yet, the familiarity of this song seems never to dim its beauty for those who have the Lord as their shepherd. The first two verses read like this. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. And then, He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. I'd like us to consider this evening just that third verse and examine it very, very closely and come to appreciate perhaps even more deeply than we have before what is being said to us there about the wonderful nature of our good shepherd. It says, first of all, that He restores my soul. The word restoration is defined in Webster's dictionary in this way: the act of replacing in a former state. So we speak of the restoration of a man to an office, perhaps, that he lost, or to good standing in society. It can also be defined as renewal, revival, reestablishment, as the restoration of friendship between enemies. The Bible uses it specifically in that way at times. The word restoration can be defined as recovery, renewal of health and soundness. We talk about somebody being restored to their health. It can refer to recovery from a lapse or any bad state as the restoration of man from apostasy. And then, further, Webster says that in theology, universal restoration, the final recovery of all men from sin and alienation from God to a state of happiness and universal salvation. So, the concept of restoration is we are getting back to a former state of goodness or wellness or soundness or beauty. We are renewed, reestablished. We are recovered from a situation that maybe wasn't so good. We are recovered from some bad sort of state that we'd gotten ourselves into. We are brought back into a relationship with God. And I think all of that might be implied in He restores my soul. Restoration implies a number of things. It implies, first of all, that you had an ideal original. If you're going to restore something, it's fallen into a bad state, it's not what it should be, it's messed up, you're going to get it back to what it was to begin with. I have a brother-in-law that has an old Dodge Dart. He's a Dodge man. And I think this is the same Dodge Dart that he had when he was in high school. It's like from the 1970s, 72 or something. And he's got this thing in his garage, and he spends, when he comes to visit us in Alabama, and I think they're supposed to visit here in a couple of weeks, he'll have to go up. There's a place that restores Dodges, or has a junkyard, really, that gets parts for old Dodges out of Anderson, Alabama. And he'll have to go up there and visit that and find some part for his car or something like that. And he's always, everywhere he goes, he's having to make sure, you know, find some original part to put on that old car. I don't think it still runs, but, you know, he's been working on this to get it back to its original state, like it was when he first got it. And to a Dodge man, I guess, that's ideal. Now, to a Chevy man, it's not. But to a Dodge man, that's ideal. You want to get that just back like it was to begin with. God created man upright. God made us just right. Let us, he said, let us make man in our own image, after our likeness. God made man upright, but we've sought out many inventions, many schemes. We need to be restored back to that original state, that wondrous state in which God created us. Restoration implies a restoration, a returning to that ideal original. It also means, though, that something has been corrupted, that it's lapsed into a bad state, or somehow it's gotten lost. The latter is certainly a fitting concept for the restoration of a lamb, and that connects very well with Psalm 23, the Lord being our shepherd. In Psalm 119 and verse 176, the psalmist says, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. And so, the lost sheep who is restored to the fold, who's brought back to a place where he can be taken care of and be safe and have his needs met, that lost sheep being restored from corruption, from a bad situation, from his lost state. Restoration implies that. And further, to follow the same line of thought, restoration implies that there is an effort made to bring about the restoration. Restoration doesn't just happen. There's a law that scientists talk about, entropy. Things don't get better by themselves. Things get worse by themselves. Things fall apart by themselves. Things don't restore themselves. People don't restore themselves. They need to be restored. To restore something means that a price has to be paid. I was telling about my brother-in-law and his car. A couple of years ago, he had his bumpers off this car, and they'd gotten rusty and everything. So he brings them all the way from Missouri to Alabama to this guy in Anderson, Alabama, to have them re-chromed, to get them back to this original state. And the guy has them for months. And then the next time my brother-in-law visits with us, he goes to get his bumpers. I don't know if my sister saw that bill or not. But I want to tell you what, you can't get bumpers restored for cheap. That was unbelievable what it cost him to have those things re-chromed. Restoration is costly. You talk about restoring something, it's going to cost somebody something. What does it cost to restore our souls? Someone has to be responsible for bringing back the lost sheep. Someone has to pay the price for that. Who is that? Look at Isaiah chapter 53. Think about what's said, starting in verse 4 in this oh-so-familiar passage, almost as familiar as Psalm 23 itself. Surely, it says about the suffering Messiah, surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions, He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Who pays the price for our restoration? The shepherd did. With those stripes and those wounds and that suffering, the shepherd paid the price. Jesus alludes to this himself, I think, in Matthew chapter 18. When he tells us in verse 11 that the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost, he came to do just this. He came to pay the price for our restoration, to bring us back into the fold, to do whatever it took The Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. And he goes on to say, he says, what do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that one sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that even one of these little ones would perish. There's a lot to be said in those about those verses, I think. But for our purposes this evening, let's just focus on one statement, and you may not have noticed it, that Jesus makes in describing what the shepherd does. He says he leaves the 99 and he goes to the mountain. I lived for much of my young life in the shadow of Pikes Peak. We lived in the plains, but our house viewed a mountain that was over 14,000 feet high. Been to the mountains many times with young people from church, with my parents, gone hiking, sought for people that were lost in those hills. I can remember young people's outings, and for some reason, there'd always be usually some ditzy girl that just wanders off and gets lost. And so everybody gets all excited. We got to, you know, do the rescue party thing and hike all over the hills and the mountains to go find whoever this person is. And that happened actually multiple times when I was growing up. I remember it well. And I want to tell you what, trying to find somebody in the mountains isn't easy. It's another whole story, but I almost lost my life one time trying to do that. There are cliffs to be climbed, and streams to be forded, and dangers of the wild to be faced, all sorts of things. The shepherd went to the mountains. It's steep, it's difficult, it's dangerous. The shepherd went to the mountains. There were 99 that safely lay in the shelter of the fold, but one was out on the hills away, far off from the gates of gold. Away on the mountains, wild and bare, away from the tender shepherd's care. Lord, thou hast here thy 99, are they not enough for thee? But the shepherd made answer, this of mine has wandered away from me. And although the road be rough and steep, I go to the desert to find my sheep. But none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that the Lord passed through. There he found his sheep that was lost. There he found me. What a price he paid. Where are your hands? Why are your hands so rent and torn? They're pierced tonight with many a thorn. Because my shepherd restored my soul. That's what it took. A shepherd giving his life for his sheep. John 10 and verse 11, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Restoration implies that effort being made, that sacrifice being given, the cost being paid to restore. Restoration implies that there's joy when everything's finished and when the product is restored. You know how it is. Whatever it is you're working on, you're trying to get that old house back in shape like it was, you know, antebellum times and all that sort of thing. If you live in the historical district, you probably know exactly what I'm talking about. You're trying to get that car just like it was back in 1972 or 58 or whenever it was. And oh, when it's finished. Woo, look at that. Let's take it to the car show. Let's take pictures of that. Let's have the newspaper come and show it off. And oh, what happiness there is there's rejoicing when that one lost sheep is brought home. Look at what Jesus says about all of that in Luke chapter 15. Of course, in Luke 15, you've got three parables about lost things. You have a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. Great lessons in all of these parables. Jesus says in verse 4 of Luke 15, "What man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99, go into the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." Here's the one who is restored to the fold, brought back by the shepherd. And here is rejoicing. In the case of the lamb, you wonder how much it realized. Did it know it was lost? Did it know its peril? We talked this morning about the peril of being lost and what hell is all about. It is perilous indeed. I'm not sure that most lambs understand the peril. They may have an idea that things out there in the world aren't that good for them, that things are difficult, that it ought to be better, that life is unpleasant, and that they wish they could find nourishment more easily, they could be cared for by somebody who loves them. All of that they miss. But they probably don't really realize how fortunate they are when the shepherd finds them. But you know what? That's a dumb sheep. We're people. We're human beings with the ability, surely, to understand what it means. Why is it? How can it possibly be that there are Christians who've been saved by the shepherd, restored in their souls, who walk around day by day as if they've been sucking on a dill pickle all day? How can that possibly be? Sour and sad, and nothing in life is good, and everything is miserable. Do we understand what restoration is, and that it must bring joy? Later on in this chapter, the lost son went far away, did a lot of things that his father was not pleased with, but he came to himself. He comes home. His father, while he's still a long way off, sees him, runs and falls on his neck. And they kill the fatted calf. And they give him a robe and a ring. And they make merry. And the older brother comes back from the fields and he hears all of this and he doesn't understand it. How can we be happy at this? And the father explains it to him. "It is right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. Because your brother's been restored, all of us who have been restored should live with that kind of joy." Even as was read for us tonight from 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 25, "For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." He restores my soul. The Lord is my shepherd. He restores my soul, and He leads me in the paths of righteousness. The sheep will only follow the shepherd. John 10 and verse 3, Jesus said, "To him the doorkeeper opens," talking about the shepherd, "the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Whose voice matters to a sheep, especially one that's been restored to the fold? Only the voice of the shepherd. It does not matter what the Pope says. It does not matter what Calvin said or what Luther said or what some commentator said, or what your grandma said, or what Edward Fudge said. It does not matter. What matters is what the shepherd said. We only hear the voice of the shepherd. I have seen in the western United States a shepherd bring a whole flock of sheep up to a road, say a word, and all the sheep stop. Say another word when the traffic is clear, and all of the sheep step across the road with him. Amazing. You and I try that, we get nowhere. The sheep hear the shepherd's voice. They know his voice. They know him. And they're going to follow him and him alone. My sheep, Jesus says in verse 27 of John 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. He knows you. He knows me. He says, I know them and they follow me. And he leads us in right ways. And let's face it, both sheep and people on their own don't know what a right way is. We really don't. I know some men, when we're driving, we think we do, but we really don't. We don't know what a right way is. Especially when it comes to spiritual things. The way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps, Jeremiah 10:23 says. It's just not in us. We need direction from God. We need direction from a shepherd. In Ezekiel chapter 37 and verse 24, God promises David, my servant shall be king over them. That's a prophecy about the Christ coming, the one who takes the throne of David. He says, David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. They'll be led in right ways because my servant, my son, the king on the throne of David, will be the one who leads them. Notice in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20, now may the God of peace who brought up, our Lord Jesus from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Christ Jesus. We're led in right ways. Christ is going to lead us in right ways. He alone can be trusted to lead us in what is right. When questions come up in our lives day by day, what is right, what should we do, listen to the voice of the shepherd. Not what we think Jesus would do, but what did Jesus say? What did he say for us to do? What is the right way? He leads us in the right way. He knows that way. He will not lead us into temptation. He taught us to pray that prayer. Lead us not into temptation. He will not lead us to take advantage of one another and abuse one another. Go in your Bibles to a text in Ezekiel again, chapter 34. Not one that we look at an awful lot, I would guess, but an important one on this point. Ezekiel says, speaking for God, as for you, O my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I shall judge between sheep and sheep, between the rams and goats. And then in verse 18, he says, is it too little for you to have eaten up the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the residue of your pasture, and to have drunk of the clear waters, that you must foul the residue with your feet? And as for my flock, they eat what you have trampled with your feet, and they drink what you have fouled with your feet. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat and the lean sheep, because you have pushed with side and shoulder, butted all the weak ones with your horns and scattered them abroad. Therefore I will save my flock, and they shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. Here is the Lord being our shepherd. And among the things that are said in this text, maybe the primary thing that's being said, is that the Lord is going to judge between sheep. It's not just the responsibility of the shepherd. to lead the sheep into good places, and places that are right. But also, He's the referee among the sheep. And when sheep have been misbehaving and butting against one another and fouling up the food and the water for all the other sheep, the Lord, the shepherd, is going to take care of those sheep. And by take care of, I mean judge and condemn. I have seen flocks of God torn to pieces, weak, fed by foul food and smelly waters because of the way the sheep were behaving. The Lord will lead us in paths of righteousness and judge us along the way. And the promise is that because He leads us in paths of righteousness, He leads us in right ways, and those sheep will never die. In Proverbs 12 and verse 28, in the way of righteousness is life. If we're following the shepherd, we have life. And in its pathway, it says, in its pathway there is no death. Jesus put it this way Himself in John 11, 26, that whoever lives and believes in Me shall never die. Eternal life for those sheep who follow that shepherd. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. And then just one more thing. For His name's sake. You ever thought about that little phrase before very much? The majesty of God's name is revealed in His relationship to the flock and His care for the sheep. You might imagine a place where there are lots of flocks of sheep and lots of shepherds, and some shepherd that has just the finest looking sheep, and the wool is always the best, and there's hardly ever any sickness among those sheep, and they always have everything they need, and so well tended, and so well taken care of, and all of the other shepherds glorify the name of this shepherd who has that flock. That's how God is. He is that shepherd with that wonderful flock. In Micah chapter 5 and verse 4, Micah says, He shall stand and feed His flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord His God. And they shall abide, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. God is great, and one of the things that shows His greatness is the way He takes care of that flock. Shows His majesty. But you know what? Our misbehavior as sheep can reflect badly upon our shepherd. We're told to do right as sheep, lest the name of our God be blasphemed and sullied. Women are told in Titus chapter 2 and verse 5 to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their husbands. Why? That the word of God be not blasphemed. God's name should be our concern. We are living as His flock and following Him as His sheep to bring honor to His name. The sheep belong to the shepherd, and He has a purpose for them. The 100th Psalm says, "Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." He has made us. Did you get that? We're His sheep and He has made us. Take that truth and compare it with what is said in Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 7. Isaiah says, "Everyone who is called by My name, whom I have created for My glory." Why did God create us? Why are we called by His name? Why are we His sheep? What does it say? For My glory. We are here in this life, shepherds of our Savior with restored souls to glorify Him. We who first trusted in Him, Paul will say in Ephesians chapter 1, should be to the praise of His glory. What a wonderful thing it is that the Lord is our shepherd. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. It's all about His glory. All about His greatness. As we close tonight, I want to go back to that thought, He restores my soul. Because I know that tonight, someone, maybe many someones, have souls that are broken and need to be restored. When Eric, my son, was little, he wasn't much on having books read to him. He was a man of action. But once in a while, we could get him to sit still to listen to a book being read. And the one that was his favorite was a little book called Mr. Bell's Fix-It Shop. And the story went like this. There was a man named Mr. Bell. He had this fix-it shop. In the window, there was a sign. It said, "We fix everything but broken hearts." And the story in the book was that there was this little girl named Jill. Her doll had been grabbed by her puppy and torn to bits with the head torn off and everything. And she takes it to Mr. Bell's fix-it shop in tears and asks Mr. Bell to fix her dolly. And he puts it all back together and gets it all better than before, even paints the little smile on its face. And the last scene is he's giving that little doll back to Jill. And the sign in the window of the fix-it shop has been changed. And where it said, "We fix everything except broken hearts," it now said, "We fix everything, even broken hearts." God, our shepherd, fixes everything. Even broken hearts. Even broken souls. The promise that He makes to us in the book of Revelation is this: "Behold, I make all things new." Everything restored. Everything that's broken in your life, fixed by the God who made you. Tonight, would you magnify the Lord with me and exalt His name together? Let Him restore your soul. Name His name. Let Him fix your broken life. He can do it. You have to bring it to Him. You have to bring Him all the pieces. We'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.